to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I was standing in the front before the service started and I was saying to Philip, there's so many new faces. Now either I haven't been around, which I don't really think is the case, or there's so many new people that has joined us. So I'm going to scrap the introduction I had, and I feel that I actually need to introduce myself. Because I've got a feeling there's many of you that don't have a cooking clue who I am. My name hasn't come up either, so you really don't know who I am. And a little bit unorthodox, there the name comes. So a little bit unorthodox, I sit while preaching. This is my 2015 technique that I'm using. I hope none of you mind that I'm seated, you seated. We're all in harmony. All right. So, guys, I'm Sean Saville. I'm the assistant pastor here at Shofar Pretoria. I suppose an office that I've fulfilled now for roughly nearly 2 years. Yeah, I've been in that position since March 2013. It's been a great joy serving in this house, serving all of you, specifically the young working or the single working, whatever you want to call it. When you're not a student anymore and you're not married with children, you know, when you're in that area of limbo. If you're there, I'm your pastor. Pleased to meet you. All of you should know me. All right. But other than that, I've been in this church since May 2009. Can't remember the exact date. And I remember walking in by this door that evening, how intimidating it was for me because I'm fairly unchurched. All right. I inherited Christianity. Didn't have a clue what it was about. I was Christian because supposedly my parents were Christian. And I walked in by this door that night, and lo and behold, that was the night when I met Christ right here in front of this beautiful blue steps. So I embrace the blueness of the moment. I wasn't blue that evening. That was a great evening for me. It's my first encounter with the real Jesus. I can tell you, man, did he flip my life upside down for me? All right, so I've got a testimony like everyone else. One day I'll share it with you. I hold on to it. I don't want to get all of you running. So I'll only let little bits out during the course of time. But it just testifies of the goodness of God and how great he is. Eh? You can tell you I was not necessarily a very good person. And he came and he changed everything in a short period of time. But now the night's not about me. That would be boring. Right? Tonight we're going to read a bit of scripture. You're good with that. There's nothing wrong with reading scripture. Right? We're going to read 36 verses out of guess what book? The book of Leviticus. Church, I've been preaching out of the book of Leviticus now. This is the sixth sermon in the series. Don't worry, you didn't necessarily need to hear number 1 to 5. They're all freestanding. You'll climb straight on board. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about because Jesus is freestanding. The Levitical priests are freestanding. We're going to have a ball with them tonight. So we're going to climb into Leviticus chapter 8. I've got no reader for me tonight. I need to read my own scriptures. This is going to get interesting. So I don't have it in my Bible. I promise you I've got it on the pages here. You can follow up on the board. Let's climb in. We've got a lot to get through. And I want to ask you one thing. We all know that Leviticus can be repetitive. It isn't boring, it's repetitive. And we tend to confuse that for the book being boring. So I'm going to ask you, hold on to your seat. You see where I'm sitting? How fast? 36 verses. Hang in there with me. Every single one of them is important. And then we're going to work through this when we're done. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take Aaron and his sons with him. And the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Easy enough, eh? Moses, get a whole lot of stuff together, according to God's desire, get the whole of Israel together, let them stand at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. We're going to do business. That's what God's saying. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. We're very thankful for that. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, This is what the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with a sash, placed him, clothed him with a robe, and put the ephod on him. He girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. Also, on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord God had commanded Moses. All right? So there we see Moses dressing a few people. Interesting set of garments. We'll chat about it soon. Also, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes and put hats on them. Hopefully it was fashionable, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and Moses burnt them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned outside of the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he brought the ram as a burnt offering. Genade, hoeveel goed gaan hy bring? And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around the altar. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head, the pieces, and the fat. He then washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. There's so much being brought. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of the blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumb, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the 2 kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread, what was before the Lord, he took 1 unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and 1 wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all of these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burnt them on the altar, on the burnt offering. They were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So I want to stop there. There's a deep theological thing happening here that you need to understand. It's simple. Everything is better with cake. Right? You've seen that there. Then, quite clearly, by the look of me, then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. And you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Congratulations, you read the whole of Leviticus 8. Let's pray for the message before we get going. Father, we thank you for this immense privilege that we have to climb into your word. Lord, may you open up this word to us. May you reveal through this to us Christ Jesus. May this word bring so much change. May the scripture bring so much change into our lives as you reveal your desires for each and every one of us. But most of all, Lord Jesus, tonight may you be glorified. And this we pray in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. So what we see unfolding in this passage of Scripture is the appointment of Aaron and his descendants to the office of priesthood. Now, the Lord had given Moses the directives to this prestigious calling and ceremony a little bit earlier in their history, but we only see this come to pass now in the Levitical era once the timing is right. You see, this entire scenario, the entire build-up to this ceremony was a slightly tricky one if you ask me, for the simple reason Aaron was Moses' brother. So I suppose you can put two and two together, because if Moses did not communicate the whole ceremony and the plans accordingly and in the right way, I can promise you, in good constitutional mannerisms, he would be accused of nepotism. If he didn't communicate it right, he just appointed his brother to the office of priesthood. Moses could easily be accused of nepotism. You see, not everyone in the congregation of Israel at that time understood that the office of priesthood was exclusively set aside for those that were born from the tribe of Levi. And if we want to get a little bit more intricate with this, specifically out of the house of Aaron. So what I'm saying is, back then you could only be a priest if you were born through the tribe of Levi, and specifically out of the house of Aaron. It was exclusive and it was reserved for them. Now, I often believe that this principle of exclusivity is still our modern day view of priesthood. You see, there's this myth that runs around convincing each and every one of us that priesthood is only for the elite in church. There's this myth that runs around that gets us to believe that priesthood is only for the elite in church and for those that have been selectively set aside to serve the Lord in some or other apostolic capacity. So tonight, I'm going to be speaking about Mythbuster number 001. Who watches Mythbusters? Two crazy scientist oaks, ne? There's a first episode to Mythbusters. I promise you, you've never seen it, all right? I'm in that one. So Mythbuster number 001. That says that the office of priesthood is for all believers. When we say all believers, I mean the full and entire community of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and born into the family of God through Jesus. That is what I'm saying to you. Priesthood is for everyone. It's for absolutely everyone. Sorry, I'm browsing something. There's something in my notes that I'm contemplating. But nevertheless, who needs notes? Who needs to contemplate? I want to say something to your church, that if you understand Scripture correctly, you would know that there's no higher calling than being called a priest of God. I want to say to you, I'm going to be brutally honest with you. You can't really do anything for God until you're a priest for him. You see, so with that being said, these Old Testament details regarding consecration It has a special meaning for us, especially us that are believers. Because here comes my statement. The making of a priest is the making of a Christian. That's the reality of it all. So let's take a deeper look at this ceremony. Because as boring as the ceremony was, as intricate as it is, with all the things that needs to be brought to it, it has special meaning for every single one of us that's sitting here tonight. You see, this ceremony starts with the washing of Aaron and his sons. Now I want to say to you that any process of consecration will begin with cleansing. And in turn, a cleansing that's received. You see, neither Aaron nor his sons was tasked with washing themselves. We see in that passage of scripture that they were washed by Moses. This, to those that are standing on the outside looking in, the entire congregation of Israel is standing around the tabernacle of meeting looking at this. So when they see Moses washing Aaron and his descendants, it sends a clear sign over to them that these priests needs to be cleansed from their sin. That is what this is all about. In reality for us today, this is the initial step for us as a believer. This is the initial step for anyone before they are born into the kingdom of God. You need to be washed clean of your sins. You see, it's Paul that speaks to the young preacher Titus, and he says to him, "We are not saved by our own works of righteousness, but rather by the washing, the regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit that is abundantly poured out by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is Paul speaking to Titus, explaining to him what salvation is all about. It's clear, nothing that you do on your own can bring you to salvation. This is where it gets interesting. He says you need to be washed. Then you need to be regenerated and renewed by means of the Holy Spirit that is poured out by Jesus Christ. You see, this is the first thing that happens at the early stage of our Christian walk. This is what happens when we are made alive in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and offered as a new creation, fresh from the hand of God. When you come to salvation, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is what happens on that day. Again, Paul, so much wisdom, speaks to the church in Corinth and he says to them, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new." See, church, the first step of priesthood is the washing of regeneration. Nothing else will get you to make right with God. Nothing else. You need to be born again. That's what it's called. And it's this rebirth that leads to the remission of sin. It's the rebirth process that sees your sin removed from you. And it's an understanding of this that makes me cherish the words that were spoken to a man by the name of Nicodemus. Who knows his Nicodemus? If I get a son, I promise you, I'm going to name the poor sod Nicodemus. Oh, thank heavens the Lord blessed me with a daughter. Crazy Nicodemus. Nevertheless, I got so much respect for Nicodemus. I can tell you one thing. If Nicodemus sat here today, he would have been a powerhouse. Because Nicodemus was an educated man. He was a leader of the Pharisees. He was one that was educated in the law of God. So if he had to stand amongst us, he would have been a man of stature. But yet Jesus speaks to him and Jesus says to him, "Marvel not that I tell you that you must be born again." So through all his knowledge and all his understanding of the law of God, Jesus says to him, "Do not be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again." Church, I want to say to you, there is no other way to God but through the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit on receipt of Jesus Christ. That is the only way we will make right with God. That is the very, very, very first step to priesthood. We see this in the ceremony. This is a typical of what Jesus does for us. As beautiful as this washing was for Aaron and his descendants, I can tell you one thing. Man, it was the most humbling experience ever. Remember, the Lord calls the whole congregation of Israel to stand and watch. Scripture tells us that this washing takes place at the door of the tabernacle. So guess what? The whole of Israel is standing there watching. And I promise you, it's not only your hands and your feet being washed. This is the entire priest being washed with water. And everyone gets to stand and look in and witness this. So church, I want to tell you, you want me to put that into a modern day context for you? I can tell you that irrespective of where you are, what you're doing, and what's going on in your life, it is still expected of us to receive our washing and our regeneration publicly before the congregation of God's chosen people. You can never truly be cleansed from sin until you've come to that place of bare humility. It's as easy as that. There's no shortcut with this. You will only be cleansed from your sin the day you come to that place of bare humility. Lucky enough for us, it's not as extreme as back in those days. Yet, it will happen publicly amidst the congregation of God's chosen people. After the washing, we see another important act happening. They're now cleansed. They're naked. So the only fair and just thing to do is to clothe them. I mean, come on, you can't have them running around the tabernacle of meeting in their birthday suit. Right? So they cleansed and God clothed them. God doesn't, or Moses, sorry, doesn't run around and look for their clothes or some other garments and uses that. He doesn't clothe them with their old clothes. He clothes them with special garments that has been given to them by God. Now, these garments are fairly significant. And we see in Exodus chapter 28, verse 2, God says to Moses that these garments are for beauty and glory. Now, the high priest's garments, you remember all those crazy things, eh? The robe, the ephod, the tunic, the turban, I nearly think we're in India with all of that, the little crown that goes on there, the breastplate, all of those things. All right, there's significance to that clothing. Now, that was the high priest's garments. You see later on that Moses, he then dressed the priests in normal robes and sashes. All right, so Aaron, who was the high priest, he was dressed separately. He looked different to the rest. Everyone knew that's the who's who in the tabernacle zoo. All right, you could clearly see who's in charge. He looked like he was in charge as well. So the high priest's garments, they consisted of 7 individual items. All right, and each one of those items spoke of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to unpack the 7 items tonight. I promise you I will reserve that for a full sermon, where I explain to you exactly the value of those 7 garments and their significance. Eh? I'm far from done with Leviticus. Jy moet vaszit, ons gaan die hele boek deurwerk. Ordentlik, né? And you don't need to read it again. You can just browse over and you think, Sean, and ek het alles gehoor. All right, so those garments, the 7 garments, they spoke of Jesus Christ. They spoke of his righteousness in person, his work through atonement, and his heavenly intercession. That's what I can tell you now, in short. The centerpiece of this entire outfit. Now, I mean, yes, I actually wanted to dress someone up in that yesterday, man, to fra my vrou for me. Where on earth are you going to get that? Where are you going to get the ephod? Asseblief, To say, man, los your plunder. So I just wish you could see this person standing here in all of that. You see, the centerpiece of that outfit would be the breastplate of justice. Now this breastplate was adorned with 12 precious stones. Those 12 stones in the front, all nice and circular, they were symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. Hanging on this breastplate was a little bag. And in this bag you would find two stones called the Urim and the Thummim. Now without going into too much detail, I want to say to you that those two stones, they spoke of guilt and perfections. And those stones were used by the high priest to exercise the judgment of God over the nation Israel. So you want to know more about that? You come to the closing sermon when I explain to you how all of this works. But you need to understand that hanging here on the breastplate of the high priest were these two very, very important stones. God's judgment over Israel hung from those two stones. God would communicate his judgment according to which stone was taken out of that bag. There was phenomenal significance in this outfit. Man, I should have put the picture up there. You actually look good in it if you're wearing it. Yeah. So now for us as believers, God not only washes us, he clothes us as well. He offers us the same thing. The only problem is you don't see anyone here with a bag with a Urim and a Thummim in it. So God clothes us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That looks a little bit different to the priestly garments. You see, our clothes of righteousness, it's two things. It's called purity and it's called holiness. Christ, when he clothes us in garments of perfection. And church, I can promise you one thing. You carry the judgment of God with you. The only difference is you don't have a little bag hanging here. You carry the judgment of God in your heart. You see, what I'm speaking about now is that perpetual judgment of forgiveness and acceptance that we have through receipt of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is the judgment of God that hangs in our hearts as believers. He has judged us. He has forgiven us. He has accepted us when we receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, when we stand clothed in Christ before people, you don't need to see those pretty garments, because what hangs on you and what adorns you is Christ's likeness. So when Christ clothes you, you are the righteousness in God through Jesus Christ. I tell you, you are more beautiful than ever when Christ clothes you. We washed, we clothed, time to get anointed. We see Moses take the oil and anoint Aaron and the priests. You see, the importance of the oil is that it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Many of you know that. Get that little dab of oil. There's a dab of oil here on the speaker. So it seems as if the speaker needed the Holy Spirit as well before we started. But the importance of the oil is that it's a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, throughout this passage, you'll see that the utensils and the objects, they were sprinkled with oil. If you've got a good memory and you were hanging on during all of that, I promise you it's there. All right, Moses, he consecrated everything and he sprinkled oil on all of that stuff. But here comes the difference. When it comes to an individual, when it came to Aaron and the priests, they were not sprinkled. The oil was poured out over their heads. That church speaks of the great measure with which Jesus Christ will pour his Spirit out over his people. With great measure. Once he pours the Holy Spirit out over you, you will be drenched. It will run off your beard. You will be soaked in it. It will just, reminds me of my bachelor's. Hulle het dit aan my gedoen. I could never use that clothes again. Because olive oil doesn't come out that easily. They drenched me. set me aside for something special in good biblical form. Now I want to say to you that every washed and justified soul has the indwelling of the Spirit. It's the indwelt Spirit of God that brings about that regeneration when we accept Jesus Christ. The day you say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, it's the indwelt Holy Spirit that comes and renews you and wakes you up. So every washed and justified individual has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. However, what they're referring to here, the anointing, has got nothing to do with the indwelt Spirit. It's got everything to do with the infilling of the Spirit. That is two different things. The indwelt Spirit is the Spirit around me that will wake me up, that will renew me and regenerate me. What they are speaking about here, the anointing, is the Holy Spirit now inside of me, not around me anymore. This speaks simply of experiencing the fullness of the Spirit of God, which allows for the communication of the Holy Spirit to our hearts and our minds to the glory of Christ Jesus. Now, the infilling of the Holy Spirit is not for the elect only. It is for every believer, for the simple reason that the Holy Spirit inside of you, it will equip you and it will empower you for service like never before. That is why Aaron needed that. The post he was going to take up, there was no CVs allowed for that one. You needed to be set aside for what that man was going to do. He never had it in his individual strength to do what was required of him. So he receives the infilling of the Spirit of God, because it's that that will equip you and empower you to serve the Lord like never before. Church, I want to say to you, as priests and as believers, we should desire to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit every single moment of our lives, for a simple reason that we can demonstrate the power of Christ through our life. That's what that's about. Demonstrating the power of Christ through our lives. We're washed, we're clothed, we're anointed. Only now could the priest be consecrated for service. This is a consecration ceremony. But look what they need to go through before they can even come to the point of consecration. The things I spoke of now, the washing of regeneration, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit is prerequisites for consecration to God. So what I'm saying to you is, to serve God in the capacity that He desires, those three things need to be in place first. It's only now that Moses consecrates Aaron and his sons. Initially, Moses grabs the bull, he gives it up as a sin offering. He takes the first ram, he gives that one up as a burnt offering. Now, church, I'm not going to speak on that tonight. For the simple reason, I've done full sermons on every single offering that existed in that system. It was the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. I spoke on every single one of them. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't heard those sermons, to download them so that you can get a good, solid idea of the purpose and the need for every single one of those offerings. They were needed in that process of consecration. However, I'm going to focus on the offering of the second ram, because that was the ram that was offered up for consecration. I want to climb straight in. If I must express consecration, it's simple. The scriptures tells us that the blood of that ram was applied to the right ear, to the right thumb, and to the right big toe of Aaron and all the priests. Before I go any further, this is an important disclaimer. Church, we need to know that the cleansing of the blood does not only deal with past experiences, but it gears us up for what lies ahead in life. A lot of us as Christians, we focus on the cleansing of the blood that has dealt with the things of our past. We tend to forget that it's that same blood that gears us up for what lies ahead. It's important to remember that, because consecration for service to God is not a past activity. It's something that's still going to happen. So with that blood applied to them, I initially chose this easy meaning, that the blood applied to the ear means that they need to hear God. Ornaments. Even my wife still tells me today, ornaments. Ornaments for ears. My maat aan ouden dit vir my gesê. What's an ornament in Afrikaans? Ornamente, ne? I asked this question at the evening service once before. Praise the Lord. I remembered. All right, so that blood's applied to this ear because you will hear God and you will obey Him. Then, simply I believe that the blood to the hand meant that I would do, or they would do what God wanted them to do. And the blood to the foot meant that they would go where God wanted them to go. And then the more I sat and I thought about that, I realized it can't possibly be that easy. There is something deeper to this process of consecration than just that simple three things. You see, undoubtedly, consecration is about obedience to God, and the things I spoke of now is all in relation to obedience. But church, I want to tell you that consecrating an individual to service for God has got so much more to it than obedience. It speaks of purity. Consecration to God requires more than obedience. It requires purity. And when I think of purity and I focus on those three actions, now I want to say to you that blood to the ear undoubtedly affords us the opportunity to hear God and obey Him. But blood to the ear is purifying this device from what goes in and sits up here in this decoder, this big black box, explorer, whatever you want to call it. Church, I want to share a simple truth with you. You will become the product of what goes in here and what settles in here. And for the glory of God, I want to say to you, purify yourself. Purify yourself. Keep your mind clean. Keep your thoughts clean. Purify what you allow into yourself. Blood to the hand undoubtedly speaks of doing what God wants us to do. Let me put a spin on that for you tonight. I want to say to you, church, you can't serve God with unclean hands. You can't serve God with unclean hands. So allow the blood of Christ to wash this thing, to wash all defilement off it, so that we can stand before the Lord with clean hands and pure hearts. That is His requirement, His scriptural requirement. Stand before Him with clean hands and pure hearts. Blood to the foot undoubtedly speaks of going where God wants you to go. In addition to that, church, God wants you to walk a clean walk. God wants you to walk a clean walk. Walking is not enough for Him. The fact that you're moving in a direction for God is not enough. Walk a clean walk. You see, church, it's those three things that consecrates an individual for service to God. And I want to tell you that it's only by the application of the blood of the Lamb to us by faith that sets us apart for service to God. Consecration to God is all about purity. So church, I want to say to you, in God's own words, you be holy because I'm holy. You be holy because I am holy. So with obedience, with purity, you will be set apart for exclusive use by God. Yeah, what a day for for Aaron and his sons. All of this is happening to them in one day. You know what I love about God? Those priests, they're washed. Those priests are clothed. They're anointed. They're consecrated. And guess what happens then? God feeds them. We see that. He says to them, boil the meat at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, yeah? And eat. God feeds them. I want to say to you that it's the same ram of consecration. It's the same ram from which the blood came that did the whole right-hand side thing. It's that lamb that they eat. So this ram of consecration now provides for the priesthood. And tell you, church, this speaks to me of only one thing, and that is satisfaction. Exodus 30 gives us this command, and it says, you eat of the things that has afforded you the consecration. Exodus 30 says, you physically eat of the things that has consecrated you, which means that that ram that has set you apart, you eat of it. That cake that I spoke of, quite clearly I had a lot of it before I got here, but you eat of that unleavened cake, you eat of the wafer, you eat of those biscuits. Those are the things that were used to consecrate you. Those are the things that will meet your needs and will satisfy you. So church, in a similar way, I want to say to you, let Christ Jesus satisfy your soul. For there is nothing in this world that can satisfy the hungry belly of any individual other than the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is a solemn promise that I make to you. There is nothing in this world that can fill you and satisfy you in the way that the finished work of Christ will. So church, eat of Him. Feast on Him. In the same way, I want to say to you, you eat of the thing that made atonement for you. It was Christ Jesus that made your atonement. So Scripture says, you feast on Him. You marvel on Him. You glory in Him. The beauty of eating is when you eat something, you appropriate the goodness of that thing to yourself. So when you eat of Christ Jesus, you appropriate the goodness of Him to yourself. Church, marvel in Him. Glory in Him. He will fill you. He will satisfy you. He is everything that you need. Once all of that is done, for us as believers today, we will have the opportunity to get our breath back. Tanada. Give me a minute. Yo. Once all of that is done, we will enjoy the benefit of the same privileges that the Levitical priests had. I need to hold those privileges before you. Those priests, they had personal, direct access to God. No one else had access to God but Aaron. He was the only one that was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one that was allowed to enter there where the manifest presence of God was. No one else could go in there. You fulfill all of this, and I tell you, church, you are given access to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When Christ's life was given up on that cross, Scripture tells us that that thick veil in the temple, which separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the establishment, was torn in two from top to bottom. In doing that, God says, no longer will you need anyone to come into my presence. You have free access to come to me. Church, that's a privilege. You fulfill this, you will reap the benefit of that privilege, all through the blood of the Lamb that made that possible. You won't need anyone or anything to take you to God, and no one and nothing will stand between you and your God. Christ has made that way for you. Christ has opened that road for you. You have access into the Holy of Holies. You can access the Almighty God through this sacrifice that Christ has made for you. The second one is you will have acceptance with God. This is simple. You will enjoy relationship with God. You will receive His acceptance. You will enjoy His relationship. Church, you will not only have life in Him. I can tell you now, as the band comes forward, voor ek uitpas van al die praat, we need to get something else going here now. You will not only have life in Him. Church, you'll have abundant life in Him. I can promise you one thing. I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony now so you understand what abundant life is. I thought I was living the life all along. I had it all. Everything I could have wanted. But with all of that, which was money, it was success, it was all the things attached to life, I was empty. Absolutely empty. My life made no sense to me. Yet on receipt of Christ, nothing had changed. But all of the sudden what I had made sense. You see, because for the first time in my life, closing in on 30 years of age, 30! For 30 years I lived that life, the life that the world offers you. And for the first time, Christ offers me something that overshadows everything I thought was success. It overshadows everything I thought had value. It's simple. It was called life in abundance. A life, church, that if it was a pipe, what was flowing through there was so much that that pipe couldn't contain it. Today I'm a big pipe. Roughly a 450 diameter pipe, 450 diameter pipe. I'm a big pipe. Even up to this very day, through consecrating myself in service to our Almighty God, He has given me life in abundance. I don't have all that money anymore. I gave up the fancy title that I once had in the secular world. I gave up so much things that I thought was success and that had value. To be able to stand here today and tell you that Christ offers you something far more greater than what you could ever imagine. That when something flows through me, I can't contain it because it's the goodness of God. It's a cup that overflows. It's a pipe that wants to burst for the glory of God. I don't have anything I had before. I don't want it because it had no value. What I have now is the value that Christ desired me to have. Life in abundance. So church, tonight I'm going to leave you with a passage of scripture. Pearls of wisdom from Peter. It says, but you, and you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? I asked, why, Lord? Why would I be all of that? And His answer is there. To proclaim the praises of Him who drew me out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Everything that pertains to life, everything that pertains to priesthood, everything that pertains to being a believer is there for the glory of Christ Jesus, the one who makes it all possible. Church, stand with me this evening. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, King of glory, our glorious Savior, our provision. Oh Lord, we honor you. And we give thanks for your goodness, your faithfulness, your desire to set us apart, to have us serve you. And you, Almighty God, may you teach us, Lord, to serve you with obedience, to serve you with purity, that we may be all you desire us to be. We honor you, Lord. Tonight, church, simply, the first step to priesthood is the washing of regeneration. It's a process where we stand before Christ and we humbly acknowledge our insufficiency and our inability, where we acknowledge our shortcomings and everything in our lives that make us incapable of serving a holy, almighty God. And we say to him, Jesus, come and make me new. Remove from me all my sins. Take it from me as far as the east is from the west. Tonight, if there's anyone here that needs to stand before Christ Jesus and say to him, Lord, wash me over, regenerate me, make me a new and fresh creation straight from the hand of God, I'm going to ask you to do a simple thing, to raise your hand. There's so many of us, we just need to be washed over by Christ Jesus. We need to allow him to make us new. For some of us, this will be the first time that we stand before him and say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I promise you, your life will never be the same. Don't allow this opportunity to pass you tonight. This is the King of glory that wants to lead you down the pathway of salvation. The King of glory that wants to give you a new life, a life of meaning and a life of abundance. I'm going to ask you, be bold in the public congregation of the Lord's chosen people. I'm going to ask you, raise your hand. There's nothing to be ashamed of. This is simple. Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. Make me new. Be my Savior. I want to identify self with you. Now I'm going to ask you to be bold. If you raise your hand tonight to accept Jesus Christ into your life, I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to come forward. I want to pray with you tonight. The beauty of this moment is there's nothing to be ashamed of. If there's anyone else that knows that you need to be here, I can tell you, don't miss this opportunity. And I hung at the back of this church for 15 minutes while that pastor called me. Eventually he ran out of words. And God called me by name. After 15 minutes, when God called me by name, I stood up and I came forward and I received the salvation of my Lord Jesus Christ. And for some of you, you would have prayed this prayer before. You would have surrendered your life to Christ before. Thank you. You're coming forward? No. I'm just seeing obedience. If there's anyone else that needs to be here, I'm going to give you a minute. We're going to pray a simple prayer tonight. We're going to ask Jesus to enter into our life, to wash us over, to remove our sins, to make us new. Like I said, some of you have prayed it before, but I can tell you one thing. I prayed this prayer before as well. I fell a week later. Because I prayed this prayer and I never had an understanding of what it was that I was saying. I needed to come back to Christ. And I just needed to recommit my life to Him once more. With an understanding of what that commitment meant. And from that day, there's been no turning back.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.